Okay, I just want to introduce each time as we come together a little bit about what the scriptures say about finances, about money. And the Bible has much to say about the importance of money and possessions. Over 2,300 verses in the Bible are about money and finances. Last week we talked about the Bible's perspective on financial planning. And for those of you who weren't here, one of the verses in Luke chapter 14 is talking about the cost of discipleship. And when the Lord talked about that, he also used a financial example. And the example was in verse 28 of Luke 14. It says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see he has enough to complete it?" And we don't want to lay a foundation and not be able to finish the building. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to ruin." And we talked briefly about we're not building towers. That's not what we're about here. None of you are probably building even buildings. But we're building lives, and you are in the beginning portion of that, and you have much to think about when it comes to finances, and it's good that you do that at this age. I run into lots of people who are in trouble later on in life, and they say they wish they had heard some things early on, and so you have the advantage of doing that. One of the things that you'll hear Howard say, and you'll hear me say it too, you don't want to run out of money before you run out of month. But the other part of it is you don't want to run out of money before you run out of life either. And so it takes planning, and that's what the Bible tells us about. This week, I want you to remember that it is God who provides from his resources. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone." Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so we must remember that everything, our God owns everything. He's the creator. And so he owns everything. And he has apportioned some of that to each one of us. And it's our responsibility to manage that well. Just an application, be thankful to the Lord God for all that he has provided. And for some, he will provide much. And others, it'll be enough. And so you can think about it that way. Second thing is we need to be a good steward of what the Lord God has entrusted to us, whether it is much or as what you might consider just enough. And so that's important as we go through these classes. This is number 2 of 8 classes. And so it's our opportunity to see what the scriptures say and some real practical ways to manage our finances and to plan. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer for the class, and then Howard's going to come up and begin the class again. Our Father, we do thank you for the great and awesome God that you are. Thank you that you own everything, that you provide wonderful resources for each one of us. You have said that you supply all of our need, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, help us to be good stewards of what you've given to us, things that you own yourself, but you give to us. Now I pray that you'll bless Howard as he comes to teach. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dwight. How's everybody? Had a good week? Very well. So glad to hear that. One thing we found out was that the clicker works not only when you're advancing snacks, but it advanced my computer too, so I need to back up a little bit here. We'll catch up. While I'm doing this, y'all turn to page 7, if you would, in your workbook. And we'll start off all at the same place. For those of you, let me see a show of hands. Does anybody still not have a workbook? Because you're going to need it. We're going to be using these a lot. If this is your, we have one Dwight that we'll need. Two. Okay, very good. Thank you. And please bring them every week because we're going to use them, as you'll see tonight. We're going to use them pretty heavily. There is an ongoing battle, a tension, if you will, between today and tomorrow. This is being waged. Right? Anybody else need a book? Please raise your hand high. Chaz has some extras. There you go. This is being waged between the large advertising agencies in New York and Los Angeles and we as consumers. And this tension, very simply, is between spending money and enjoying today to the greatest extent possible and saving for tomorrow. The reality is that most of us in this room, as we get into our later years, we're going to be living off of savings. That's what we're going to have to rely upon. So we have this tension, if you will, between spending and borrowing or saving. And what is it that the ad companies tell us? There's really three essential messages that they give us over and over again. One is that new is almost always better than old. New is better, right? What's the second one?
Want it now.
Say again?
You want it now.
You want it now. You want it all, and you want it now, and you deserve it all, right? You deserve to have the very best. You deserve to have everything that you want, not that you just need, but that you want, and you need it now. And just because you can't afford it is no big deal because you can do what? Charge it, right? Put it on the plastic passports to poverty. Great idea? No. And we'll be talking about that probably next week, a little bit more depth. So we get down to the point where we're looking at this conflict, and the top word on there is budgeting. And people don't like to think about budgeting. They don't like to budget. Primarily for two reasons. Number one, they don't want to feel like they're being put into a straitjacket. And number two, if they feel like they're losing something. They're giving something up if they have a budget. They're not in control anymore. So let's look at what a good spending plan will give us. You see, I don't really enjoy calling a spending plan a budget because of the fact that it has negative connotations and because of the fact that with a spending plan, we're really managing our assets both today and into the future. Now, let's just spend a minute or so. Y'all read through those and then we'll discuss them. There's really only three reasons that I can think of that you shouldn't have a budget. The first one is that you have enough money every single month that you can buy what you need and what you want and have lots of money left over at the end of the month. That would be the first reason. I can't remember what two and three are. So that's basically the only reason I can think of that you may not want to have a budget or a spending plan in this case. So let's focus on the keys here on this chart. There we go. A good spending plan is going to do a number of things for you. It's going to give you capacity, the discipline, the ability, the tools, the assets, the knowledge, the confidence, the flexibility, the strength, the desire, and the dollars to manage the assets that God has bestowed upon us with His great mercy and His grace. That's what it allows us to do. And it allows us to be good stewards of those assets that He has provided to us. In fact, in Luke 14, verse 28, it says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" Wow, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Would we really want to have tried to build the new building without the elders spending countless hours focusing on the projected costs and the expenses of what it was going to take to put that worship center together? No, we weren't going to dig the first shovel full of dirt until we have a reasonably concise idea of what it's going to cost. What is our budget? You see, because it's not just individuals who have spending plans. Countryside has a spending plan. Every single major organization in the United States has a spending plan. And they rely upon this to be able to operate efficiently, effectively, and also profitably. They're pulling back from that for a number of reasons. So, in its simplest form, there are two facts of life on developing a spending plan. The first is the part of all you earn is yours to keep. Now, obviously, not all we earn is ours to keep, is it? Because from our earnings, we have to pay taxes. We have to pay for a place to live and food to eat and clothes to wear and all these sorts of things. But a part of what we earn is ours to keep. In addition to that, pay yourself first. Well, that's very, very fundamental to the entire concept of planning for your financial future. And yet, so many people don't. In fact, we really get down to the reality of it, and this is what it looks like. Most people are going to spend now and save later. They get their income, and then they pay their taxes. They may contribute to the church or charities of their choice, and then they spend lots of money on entertainment, lots of money on basic living expenses, et cetera, and unnecessaries, because they've put themselves and their future right at the bottom of the ledger. Now, I believe very sincerely that we belong on the right side. Save now for your future. You're going to have to pay your taxes. We would hope that you would contribute to the church of your choice, because that would be paying you dividends that we just can't measure in earthly terms. Also to charities. Then have money for yourself and entertainment. There may not be as much available for et cetera and unnecessaries, but this may be the best thing that's ever happened. Why is that? Because of the fact you've got a spending plan that you can rely upon, you can depend upon it, you can look forward to it helping you become a good steward of the assets that you have. Now, what should be included in your basic or your advanced spending plan? It doesn't matter whether you're looking at a spending plan for an individual or one for a corporation, one for an organization like the Rotary Alliance. They all really have three essential parts in their simplest form. Now, do we have anybody in here who is studying to be a CPA? Okay, we have a couple of them. Bear with me on this, really, if you would, because I realize it's a little simplistic, but I think you'll also agree that this holds pretty well true, even if it was looking at Coca-Cola or some other major organization. Three parts. First of them is income. Where's the money coming from? All right. Number two is outgo. Where's the money going to go? And number three, what's the difference? That's where you manage the difference between the income and the outgo. That's where we live, isn't it? So those are really the three primary parts of every spending plan. So let's look, if you would, at page H2. Now that is in the back of your workbook, page H2, and you'll find a spending plan that looks just like the one on the screen. And we're going to go through that and look at it by its components. To begin with, we have income. And you need to reflect all portions of income that you have, whether it comes from salary and tips or commissions or interest or other. And other might be dollars coming from a legal settlement. It might be money coming in from a trust that you have, an inheritance, a second job, perhaps rental income. There's lots of different forms of income that you could receive, lots of different sources of it, but you need to record it and know how much is coming from each one of those. If you have an income that fluctuates, let's say that you're commission only, and it's going to fluctuate every month, I would encourage you to use the lowest historical level for doing your spending plan, because that way you aren't going to run into nearly as many ugly surprises by the time you get about two-thirds of the way through the month. And let's talk about raises for a second. Y'all are at an age where you're going to be receiving a lot of raises in the next few years. And the tendency is to say, okay, I've worked hard, I've been successful, I've got more money now, I'm going to go out and spend it and get lots of snacks and go to Old West for breakfast. You know, you guys eat a lot. Let's get right down to it. All right, so I've got all of these things working for me, and what do? Say again?
Waste it.
Exactly right. So we need to know that the money that we're going to receive from our raises are going to be used as well as the dollars that we're already managing. My recommendation, take that money and put part of it into God's hands. Give back to the church. Put part of it in savings for yourself, and then put part of it into increasing your lifestyle, into increasing your standard of living, because you've earned it. I can promise you this, it doesn't take 2 days. Hello. It doesn't take 2 days to become accustomed to increasing your lifestyle when you add additional money to it. 2 days and you're there. It's like you never had it, never didn't have it before. Okay? It can take you 2 months to become accustomed to not having it once you've adopted that into your lifestyle. So my encouragement to you would be, don't get into the habit of spending it right off the top. Give part to God, give part to your savings, pay yourself, and part to enjoying your lifestyle. That would be off of a raise. Okay, now how about expenses? Well, there are a number of different kinds of expenses we're going to explore. The first of these is giving to churches and charities and savings and this sort of thing. And there seems like there's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of concern when it comes to contributing money to the church and giving back to God that which He has given us. And so I've asked Dwight to share with us some perspectives on just exactly how that might work.
Okay, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a homework assignment. Howard says there's no homework. Howard was wrong, there is homework. And this is your homework. Dr. Rich Dewey, did a great message on giving. And I listened to that. I've listened to it a couple times now. And he just did a great job of that, covering some of the issues and what the Bible teaches about it. And I'm going to summarize a little bit, but I'd like you to go and listen to that. Go to the Countryside website, countrysidebible.org. Go to media, and then type in giving. And the one that will come to the top is that one. And so take a little bit of time. It's 45 or 50 minutes, maybe a little bit longer than that. But it's excellent on giving. And I'm going to give you just a little bit of that, but you'll get the best of it. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 8. And you can turn there if you want, or I'll just listen to me as I read. And this is about giving in the church, churches of Macedonia. And they were known for being faithful in their giving. Verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And I'm going to stop there, but you can actually go on and read a little further and get a little bit more. One of the things that you should know at Countryside, we do not beg you to give. We've never done that. I'm not going to do that tonight. This is between you and the Lord, but I'll give you some guidelines from the Scripture about what we should be thinking about when we consider giving. First of all, God himself is the model, and you'll see these if you see all of these points if you go and listen to that message by Dr. Dewey. God himself is the model, motivator, and equipper of all Christian giving. Our God gave his own son. He gave everything so that we might have salvation in Christ. Second, giving of our money or resources is an extension of the prior gift of ourselves. And you saw that in verse 5 that we just read, that they gave to themselves first. So it's a commitment that we make to the Lord Jesus Christ and in our worship of him. And so that's an important part of it. It doesn't make sense if you're not committed to Christ, and we never ask unbelievers to give to the church. That doesn't make sense. Third thing is that the donation of a portion of our wealth is made in the recognition that everything we have belongs to God. And we talked about that early on. Giving is a spiritual exercise that all believers, even poor ones, participate in. It's not a moral imperative, but a privilege that we have to give to the work of God. Number five, there is a priority for giving. And, you know, some of you might, if I asked you what the priority was, you probably would put the church right on the top. And we're supposed to lay aside at the beginning of the week what we're going to give. But here's the priority that I think is in the Bible, and Rich very eloquently shared that with us. First of all, we're to take care of our immediate family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says if we don't do that, we're worse than unbelievers. And so that's a priority for us. And then our extended family, third would be the local church. After that might come other believers, and then you think about general charitable causes. I had somebody that we were talking to in the church, and that person was giving to a charitable cause, which is a good thing to do, but they were underwater and in debt, and I simply told that person, if you give money to them, you're not giving your money, you're giving somebody else's money. And so you need to be careful about that. And when we talk about these five levels of priority, I think the Lord wants us to do all of that. And so I don't say, just take care of your family, and we're going to do all sorts of good things, or just take care of myself, and we're going to do all these great things, and if I have something left over, oh, by the way, I'll give it to the church. I think the Lord wants us to plan and hopefully that we hit all five of these levels, that we're taking care of our responsibilities. We're not expected to give more than we are able, and that's a little bit of what I was saying earlier, that if we're deep in debt, we have other things that we need to take care of. We need to take care of and getting ourselves back out of debt and be responsible for what the Lord has given to us. 2 Corinthians 8:12, in that same chapter that I was reading to you, says, not according to what he does not have, but according to what you have. And so we're to budget that, have that be a part of our spending plan. And our giving is to be regular, individual, systematic, and proportionate to our resources. And so you need to think about when you're giving, that needs to be, everybody needs to do that. That's the right thing. That's a biblical thing to do. Now, a couple things, just issues that you'll hear about. First thing is tithing. The Bible in the New Testament does not teach tithing. That's an Old Testament concept. It was to support the nation. We pay our taxes to support the nation, and it's more than a tithe. That's the biblical thing. It's never commanded in the New Testament. Free will offering is commanded. Now, I think it's okay if you want to use 10% or 12% or some percentage as a guide, but you're not limited to that. You can give as much as you want. Bible says to give as you're able, and Macedonians gave that and above that, it said. And Dr. Dewey explains that, and I'll let you go to his lesson to see what he says. The second thing is there's another thing that was probably more familiar in my time, but you may hear about it these days, and that's what's called faith promise. Have you ever heard of that? That's where you go way out on a limb, and some of the radio preachers will do this and say, if you go out on a limb, even though you don't have the money, give the money now, and God will bless you. And what you're doing is you're committing God to something that he never promised to do. And so we don't believe in pledges based on a subjective revelation from God or some emotion that we have at a particular time. Last thing we say is that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I can tell you from years of my own giving that I give cheerfully. It's not something that, oh my goodness, I have to do this again. And so I would encourage all of you to make it a part of your spin plan to be giving to the church.
Thank you, Dwight. So as we look at our expenses, we start off, and rightfully so, by contributing to the church and charities. Here it says, though, that it's possible to have savings before you pay your taxes. And in fact, that is possible. We're going to look at a couple of ways of doing that in just about 2 or 3 weeks. So stand by, and we'll see how we can save taxes by saving money first. So we have expenses, and we have expenses for housing. That comes up next. Obviously, the rent and house payment are right at the top. Generally, if you're buying a home and you're paying real estate taxes and homeowners insurance on that, that is going to be included in your house payment. They call it principal, interest, taxes, and insurance, and what is known as an escrow account. We're going to be looking at all of the aspects of buying a home and financing it and the various processes that go into that in just a few weeks. So be ready for that. You'll also have money for utilities going out, gas and water and electricity and this sort of thing. When we're looking at a spending plan, and that's the overall topic we have here, what you'll find is it's easier to manage your spending on a monthly basis if you'll ask the utility to average your utility expenses for you. So they'll have a moving average. It's a running average. It will vary a little bit on a monthly basis, but it's a whole lot easier to plan on, if you will, if you have an averaging than if you just take whatever happens to be spent that month, especially if you have an all-electric home and your electricity goes up when it's 110 and it goes down when it's 55. There's just a real easy way to balance that. Water's the same way, and all of the utilities, or virtually all of them, will help you by averaging it out. So it's something that you might want to consider as you go. Now, another form of expense is our automobile, and we know that the initial down payment for that automobile is just the start. You know, there's lots of other costs of owning a car, aren't there? And we have gas and insurance, maintenance, and that sort of thing. We're going to discuss buying a car and the expenses of doing that in some detail, because that is a major expense for everybody in this room. There's something that you may not have been exposed to, though, and that's the concept of a replacement fund. What is a replacement fund?
A fund to replace your car.
A fund to replace your car. That's right. What's that mean? It means that you put money aside on a monthly basis so that when you get to the end of the life of your current vehicle, you can sell it, trade it in, one or the other. We'll look at both those options. And then have enough money in your savings account that you can pay cash for the car. Now, is that always the greatest idea? Not always. It is usually, generally, typically, normally, most of the time, but not always. You know, for instance, if you can get 0% loan on the automobile and you can get 10, 12, 15% on the money that you would have spent on that car, then you're using other people's money to earn for yourself. Other people's money is a good thing to be striving toward, okay? And we'll look at that in some more detail too. But generally, you want at least the flexibility if the financial circumstances at that point in time when you're looking to replace the car, you want the financial flexibility being able to pay cash for it rather than putting it into somebody else's financial plan and paying them for the privilege of borrowing their money. Okay? Next, we have entertainment. And this is probably the one where there is most flexibility and that varies the most greatly between families. If you look at things like concerts and sporting events, if you're the kind of person who has to have season tickets to see the Cowboys, see the Rangers, see the Mavericks, you can set aside quite a bit of money doing that, right? On the other hand, you may enjoy eating out, but not just eating out at everyday fast food type places, but you want to have at least three or four nights a week at a really quality restaurant, and you're willing to drive half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour to find a restaurant that will meet your needs. Vacations. There's absolutely no limit to the amount of money that can be spent on a vacation, right? I mean, there are just a vast wealth of various options. I mean, just looking at going on a cruise as an example. You can take a three-day cruise out of Galveston and take an inside cabin and spend $300, or you can take a three-month cruise from here to Australia and then into the islands and then back over to Europe and have a large suite and spend $30,000 or $40,000 a person. Okay, so there is no limit to the amount of money that can be spent depending upon how you want to do things. And that would be a classic place where you could spend quite a bit. Now, what I would encourage you to do here is be very aware of little expenses. Little expenses here could become a problem. It's just like little leaks can sink big ships. Little leaks in your income can sink your spending plan. And this is an easy place to have little leaks. So be aware of that. Keep track of where the money's going so that you won't be surprised. As White was saying, you won't run out of money before you run out of month. That's a bad situation to be in. Because what typically happens when that occurs? You pull out the card. Absolutely right. You pull out the card, and before you know it, you got a balance. You can't pay the whole balance off, and so now you're collecting interest payments on that as well. And the interest goes up, the balance goes up, all the interest you're paying goes up. It's a bad thing, all right? So living within your own means is critical, and this is a very important place to do that. How about miscellaneous expenses? Well, there's all sorts of different options here of which you can put. I would include, by the way, as much detail as you can as you're developing the categories of various expenses in your spending plan. For instance, debt. Debt's a one-line entry here, but it might be something like education loans. It might be personal loans. It could be bank loans. All right, there's a number of different types of debt that you might be experiencing. And I would, personally, I would individualize those and specify them so that you have a better sense for where the money's going. Personal care, it could be haircuts, it might be petty manis, all sorts of things that go under that. But be specific as you're going through on medical care, list your prescription separately, list the various physicians that you have separately. Gives you a better sense of control for where the money's going. Once again, there is no limit to the amount of money that can be spent or wasted. If you think that's not the case, just remember back to the end result for most of our lottery winners. Most lottery winners that win $1 million or more are right back where they were or worse off after 2 years. Why? Because they didn't control their outflow and there was a limit to the amount of income. So we look at all these different kinds of expenses, we look at the income, and then we come down to the difference. Now, the difference, very simply, is you take your total income and you subtract from that your total expenditures, and the difference is a report card of how you're doing, all right? Basically, this is going to reflect to you whether or not you're solvent. And your spending plan can tell you whether or not you can afford something. It may say yes, it may say no. It can't prevent you from buying it, right? So use that as a barometer for how you're doing and be boldly honest with yourself. Don't accept anything less than your very best shot. And this is where it tells you that. The numbers aren't going to lie, folks. They're going to be right up front with you. And if they're in the green, that's good. If they're in the red, that's bad. If you're in an upside down situation every month on your personal spending, then that is going to come out at the end and it's going to reflect very adversely on your quality of life and your ability to manage the money that you have. So, I would strongly encourage you to use a spending plan as you go forward. The vast majority of everyone that I know who is successful financially has done just exactly that. Let's turn our attention to a new topic, and that is the time value of money. What is the time value of money? Most of us have heard of that. How much time it turns to earn a certain amount of money. That's right. It really reflects how we can have money working for us rather than us working for the money, right? And there are three components to that. We have input, time, and rate of return. Now, so very often, people will look at this and say, look, I understand that it takes money to make money. Understand that I've got to have some input if I'm going to have anything down the pike. You know, 10, 15, 20 years from now, if I'm going to have anything to show for what I'm doing now, I got to have some input. But my reality is, I ain't got any money. If I ain't got any money, I can't put anything in. That's just the way it goes. Well, let's take a look at that. Let's look at the notion of input and we'll look at $11 a day. Now, $11 a day is an odd number. Last week, we talked about another odd number. I said you'd see it again. Anybody remember what that was? 333.33. Yes, sir. Exactly right. $11 a day is, in round figures, $333.33 a month. So, what's the big deal? What does 333.33 equal on an annual basis? $4,000, okay? So $11 a day, start with the end in mind, right? $4,000 here, $11 a day here, they come together on the last day of the year. So how can we save $11 a day? Well, I've got some examples up here. Bottled water. It costs 10 cents a bottle if you buy it at Costco. How much does it cost if you buy from a machine? $1.25 to $3, depending upon where you are. Exactly right. And does anybody drink just one bottle of water a day? No, absolutely not. How about going to your favorite coffee shop for a latte or cappuccino? You get those for a dollar and a quarter? Not lately. Okay, that's going to be a whole lot more than that. Eating lunch out rather than brown bagging. That can be $11 just by itself. Not even counting tax and tip, right? You sure can. Mani-pedis. I mean, those can go way high. Snack machine purchases. You can also save a bit by planning ahead and buying in bulk, whether it be Costco or Sam's or Walmart, because Walmart has some good bulk buys also. Buying on sale items instead of similar full price items. And that is involving using coupons, also buying store brands. The store brands will generally cost quite a bit less than some of the national brands, and the quality is just as good. Absolutely is. What else? What other ways can you think of that you might be able to save $11 a day?
Dollar movie instead of full price.
Say again?
Dollar movie
instead of full price. Bingo. There's a great way.
Reusing water bottles.
Reusing water bottles. Yes, sir.
Bicycle to work.
Absolutely.
We get our gas.
So you can, there are also apps that show you where the cheapest gas is in town. But what Chaz was saying, you wait until Costco goes on sale for gas and you buy cheap gas. What else could you do besides riding a bike to work? You could ride share, couldn't you? You could ride share. That's not a real popular thing in Texas, but by golly, it works, and it does drive down the amount of money that you spend. Yes, sir? Absolutely. Or going, even as something as small as going to a matinee instead of the evening show. That can save you some money also. You can also be over 65 years old like I am and save a lot of money. Just hang on, guys. It's there. How about buying a pizza that's not the top-of-the-line pizza? Save a couple of bucks doing that, right? Yeah, it may not be your favorite pizza, but it's a good pizza. It's edible, right? I tell you what else you can do. Let's say that you got a $2,000 tax return this year. Pretty nice. And we hear, ooh, how much interest did Uncle Sam pay you on the $2,000 that they were so graciously holding for you throughout the year? Zero, nada, nil, ain't a penny. No, no interest on taxes. So what can you do? Yeah, right. Not go to Canada. No, don't stop paying taxes. You can go to your HR people, to your personnel folks, and change your withholdings and get the point where you don't want to wind up paying taxes, owing money at the end of the year, but having $2,000, $3,000, $5,000 coming back to you at the end of the year is not good sense. When you can use that money to your betterment, your welfare, your financial plan throughout the year. Make sense? So we got $11 a day, and that will provide $4,000 a year. What is $15 a day?
More?
Absolutely. How much more? It's about $5,500 a year. $15 a day is $5,500 a year. What's the big deal on $5,500? More money. And it's a full IRA contribution for the year. Right? So you can make a full IRA contribution for yourself for the year on $15 a day. Is that possible to do? I hope to honk. If you try hard enough, it is. It just has to be what? It has to be a priority. Remember I said last week that A big part of financial success is habits. Habits that we start at a young age and we follow through to our old years. And there's a habit, is finding money that's lazy. Lazy dollars, and putting them to work for you rather than letting them work for somebody else. So we have input. And it may not be the full $4,000 a year. Wherever you start is going to be your place to start. The key is to do something. Then we have time. We talked last week about time being the biggest multiplier, right? We looked at what the cost of procrastination is. And that's where we used the 333-33 example, wasn't it? On the cost of procrastination. And we found that if we wait just a couple of years, it can make a huge difference. We'll look at some more examples in a second. And then we have rate of return, the percentage rate that we're receiving on the money that we're setting aside. All right? All this boils down to compounding. What is the impact of compounding? Compounding is singularly the most powerful financial tool that we have available to us today. It absolutely is. What is compounding? Interest put back into savings. So you earn interest or you earn dividends or capital gains and you reinvest that back into the account that it came from, right? Yeah. I'll give you a simplistic example. Let's say that you own a cow and a bull. And this cow and the bull have a calf. And the next year, they have two calves because that calf and the cow both have calves. All right, and you continue to grow. Is it possible to put a full cattle herd together just by that? Yeah. Now, is that going to work well if you're eating every other calf that you have? No. And you got to be careful of the genetics. You don't want six legs and two heads, okay? I understand that. But you can start with two and wind up with a whole lot more than two. Compounding is the same thing. We want to take the interest, dividends, and capital gains that we earn and reinvest them, put them back into the account that earned them to begin with, right? All right, so let's put this in perspective. And if you will, turn to page H3 in the back of your book. It's going to be a compound interest table that looks just like this. I'm certain that a number of you have used compound interest tables. For those of you who have not, a compound interest table is nothing but a tool. It's a financial tool that gives us the time value of money. So it shows us how compounding works for us. That's really what it amounts to. Turn on page H3 to table number 1. It's based on saving or investing by lump sums $1. Okay? $1. Table number 1, $1. Saving and investing in lump sum. If you go down the left-hand column, you'll see that it has the number of years. It goes from 1 year to 30 years. And you go across the top, and it has the various rates of return that you could receive. It could be from 1% to 12%. So let's say that we put $1 into a savings account that earned 4%. So we go across the top till we get to 4%. And we did that for 10 years, so we go down the 4% column till we get to the intersection of 10 years, and what do you see? 148. So each $1 we save at 4% for 10 years is going to grow to $1.48. With me to this point? Okay. Now let's go to table 2. Table 2 is monthly. So we're going to save or invest $1 per month at various rates of return in various periods of time. So in this case, let's go $1 a month, and let's go over to 12%. Why 12%? Well, the S&P 500 has averaged just about that for the last 15 years. Susie Orman and a number of other financial planners that you've heard of, Dave Ramsey, use 12% for that very reason when they're doing their calculations using equity investments. So let's use 12% just for purposes of illustration. And let's go down that until we get to 10 years. So each $1 that we save on a monthly basis at 12% for 10 years is going to grow to how many dollars? $224. All right, so a dollar a month, 12%, 10 years, $224. If we wanted to know what $10 a month would be, we just multiply 10 times 224, and what do we have? 2,240, right? See how that works? Okay, so that way you can determine how much is going to be necessary to save or invest each month for a goal out in the future, or if you're starting today, what you can expect in the future. Now, let's go to the next page, which is going to look like this. It's got a lot of smaller charts on it. All right, let's look at the upper left-hand corner, and now we're going to take the same concept. We're just going to look at different numbers, okay? Instead of $1, if we go to table number 3, we're saying $10,000. So we got $10,000. We're going to invest that at 12%. In this case, the percentage is down the left-hand column, and the years is across the top, right? So we go down the left-hand column till we get to 12%. We go horizontally to the right till we get to the intersection of 12% in 30 years. And how much do we have if we invest $10,000 at 12% in 30 years? $300,000 in round figures? Mm-hmm. See that? $299, $599? Everybody with me? I'm not seeing a lot of nodding heads. Okay. Y'all are with me. Good. How about if we go to $300 a day? Same 30 years, same 12%. That's over there on chart number 4, just to the right. I'm sorry, that's not 300. 300 a month. Thank you. 300 a month, which would be $10 a day. And that would be equal to how much? Almost $1 million, $924,000. Aren't you glad you didn't have $10,000 to start with, right? Now, obviously you're investing more money, right? But what does this show? It shows that it may be more in your grasp than you thought was possible. $300 a month at 12% for 30 years is almost $1 million. You don't have to be starting rich to wind up financially secure. That's the key. And we're going to look at other examples. Say again. There's lots of places. Like I say, that's been the average of the S&P 500 for the last 15 years. So there are a lot of places you can get that. And we're going to talk about that in some detail. That's a great question. We're going to talk about that in some real detail in about 4 weeks. Okay?
So back.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, do come back. Okay? Down below that, you've got examples of what takes place with tax-advantaged investments. We're going to look at tax-advantaged investments when we look at equities in just a couple of weeks. So, this evening we've taken a look at what happens when you plan for your future with a monthly budget or spending plan. We've looked at the time value of money. We've looked at compounding. We've looked at how you can make your money grow in various periods of time. And next week, we're going to start off with the purposes of fixed savings, how do fixed savings work, how do you choose banks, what are considerations that you should use, and what are considerations you should not use as you go through that. Once again, I thank you for your attention. I thank you for your consideration. And we'll look forward to seeing you all next week. Randy, it's all yours, sir.